That wouldn't go well for any of us, trust me.
Our epistle reading this morning is the last one in 1 Corinthians. Thank you for the summer. We are in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, and you will find this on page 1789 of the Pew Bible. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not deserve even to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. This morning marks our last week in the summer series in 1 Corinthians. We still have some lovely warm weather ahead of us this year, potentially some uncomfortably warm weather ahead of us this year, before autumn truly starts. The kids are going back to school. We're going to be celebrating Labor Day next week, and pretty soon we'll be moving back to our 11 a.m. service because the sanctuary will no longer be a sauna. And I love this time of year. I love it even more than spring, because even more than spring, it's full of possibility and of newness. We start our calendar year on January 1st, but in reality, it's September that marks a new year in our culture. We've covered a lot of ground this summer. 1 Corinthians is a full letter. Paul includes a little bit of everything in it. The letter starts out talking about wisdom and what that truly is, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom of salvation in the cross. It's counter to that which comes from the world. And then he shows us some examples of what that wisdom looks like in action. He explains how the church is meant to operate. Christians are to disagree in ways that don't cause division in the church. They are to love one another, even in the midst of argument or disagreement. Christians are to embrace everyone and to be sensitive to the fact that the church is a place of diversity that welcomes those of all backgrounds. This is hard work. This is work that we have to train for. We have to set aside the idols, the fears, the stumbling blocks that get in our way. The church is to affirm and to celebrate community and unity in Christ, and to receive God's grace through the gift of communion. The church is like a body, of which all the parts play important roles and are to be celebrated, encouraged, lifted up. And ultimately, the body gathers to bring glory to God. In this final chapter, Paul brings the letter full circle back to Jesus, right where he started. Paul says to hold on to the gospel, hang on to what he has said. He says, I was a mess. I was mean. And now look at me. I am what I am because of Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples to take the gospel to the whole world. And in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul doing just that. He's concerned with furthering the gospel, furthering the message. Here's the thing. This is no small message that he's trying to deliver. It's huge. We just spent all summer with it, and we barely scratched the surface. I had to skip entire chapters to get it to fit into the summer. And this letter is just one tiny piece of our scriptures. 66 separate books are combined together to make the Bible as we know it. And that's not counting a group of books called the Apocrypha, which are a group of books that are generally considered to be less important than the books included in the canon of the Bible, but they're historically important Jewish and Christian writings that are included in some Bibles, especially in the Roman Catholic Church. Our Pew Bible, with no Apocrypha, is 1,939 pages long. Just to put that into perspective, my book club has a page number cap on our monthly books. We're not allowed anymore to pick anything longer than 350 pages for our monthly books. That would be because a certain member of the book club kept picking 500 plus page books, and nobody with a life could actually finish them in a month. So if you think about that, the Bible, without the Apocrypha, is the equivalent of nearly 6 months of book club books. Even in Paul's time, before the New Testament as we know it had formed, the volume of scripture was huge. In comparison to the whole work of scripture, this letter that took us all summer to get through some of is pretty small. So with all that scripture to draw from, with all the knowledge about and experiences with God that people wrote down and shared throughout the years, Paul does pare it down. When it comes down to it, he says, it's about Christ crucified, and it's about our unity to one another based on that unity to Christ. How we behave toward others, how we behave and worship in church, how we behave outside of church, that's all connected to this idea that we are God's, and therefore we belong to one another. He starts and he ends with Jesus, which is exactly where he's telling us, the church, to start and to end. It's not about always getting all the details right. It's not about agreeing on everything. It's about being united to one another and to God by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to glorify God. As we've seen, Paul fleshes that out a lot, but that's his main framework here. So what is it then that we have to remember when we set out to obey the Great Commission, which is what our passage this morning from Matthew is called? How do we take all these things from this letter that we've spent months studying together, as well as all the things from the other 65 books of the Bible, and share them with the world when we're only barely able to scratch the surface in our time together on Sunday mornings? We have to start and end with Jesus. I used to work at a very large church in the youth ministries department. The fact that the church had departments should tell you an awful lot about the size of this church. It's a friendly place, in spite of its size. It's a diverse church. There are people of every age, race, income bracket, background, etc. And it's a very socially active church, deeply invested in bettering the community around it. Now, we eventually left the church because of irreconcilable theological differences. I felt a call to ordained ministry, and they are part of a denomination that maintains a stance against the ordination of women. But we only mostly left. We had many friends there who we'd grown to love, including several of the pastors and their families. It's a big part of the community that we love and live in and have been invested in for a decade. So we became members at a small Presbyterian church near our house. Tim and I both grew up Presbyterian, and we got actively involved there. But we didn't cut all ties with the big church. We kept in touch with our friends there. I went to Bible study there every Wednesday morning for several years. And our kids kept going to weekly kids clubs there. In fact, our kids still go to weekly kids clubs there because it's just down the street. And this has mostly been a good experience, a positive experience, a chance to stay in touch with these people that we grew to love. But every once in a while, it stimulates interesting conversations with the kids when that church is teaching something different than we teach in the Presbyterian church. Conversations like, "Mom, how come none of the pastors at the kids' club's church are women?" And my answer was, "Well, they don't believe in ordaining women as elders or pastors." And then the childish response of, "Well, that's dumb." And I said, "No, it's not dumb. They've read the same Bible we have, and they've just interpreted certain passages differently than we have. It's hard to read such an old book, such a huge book, in such a funny old language, and figure out exactly what it means in a way that we can all agree on every point of." So they asked, "Well, how can we study the Bible and worship together if we don't all agree on everything?" We've had that conversation over multiple topics, on how God created the earth, on issues of marriage and divorce, and all sorts of things like that. All those hot-button issues you can think of. And each time the conversation boils down to this. Well, who do they worship? Well, they worship God. Why? Because God sent Jesus to save us from sin. And so I asked, did God save only Presbyterians or only the people from the kids' club's church? No. That's how we can study the Bible and worship God together. The Bible is big. We're imperfect. Not a one of us can get it all perfect in our own lives, let alone when we're translating it to the people around us who haven't read it. And we're going to disagree on some of the smaller points. That's why Paul starts and ends his letter with this. It's not our work. It's not our wisdom. It's God's. It's the wacky wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a work and a wisdom that don't always make sense to us, but that we can rely on to start and to end with Jesus. As I said before, this is our last week, for now, with 1 Corinthians. Next week, we're going to jump back into the lectionary, and if you want a sneak peek of where we're going to be, there are new reading calendars out in the kitchen. They have daily lectionary passages for each day of the week, and they have the Sunday passages listed. I won't be preaching from all four Sunday lectionary passages each week, but if you read all four of them, you'll read the two that I'll be preaching from. I like the lectionary. It's our good old trusty list of scriptures for different weeks of the year. It reliably matches the church calendar and the holidays and the things that are going on in the world around us. And for that reason, I think that this is a good passage to end this series on before we go back into the regular flow of the school year and of getting back into the lectionary. We have this framework now to hang it on. We have the wisdom of the cross and our unity in Christ. We are what we are. We do what we do because of the grace of Jesus. We have a few weeks left in August and September and October. It's actually more than a few weeks. No, August is over. September and October, it is a few. Before the church year ends. And the church year ends on Christ the King Sunday, the day that we celebrate the kingship of Jesus Christ. And the following Sunday, the first Sunday of the new church year, begins Advent, the time when we start off our journey in anticipation of Jesus. We start and we end with Jesus. Amen. Thank you.